the Passion Week, the Holy Week is coming to a climax. And it's Easter, and you can tell. If you've ever went out shopping, just grab something from Countdown or from Woolworths or from wherever you're going, New World. I feel like if I go to New World, it's like, man, it's like a whole new world here. And the car park is jam-packed. It's like everyone's forgotten, like, oh my gosh, the shops are closed on Friday, but it's open on Saturday. It's okay. I just want to get one thing. Please, can I get through the thronging of the crowds? And lots of crowds are gathering, shopping on this day. And there's something about a crowd. Something about a crowd that gathers, it's spontaneous, it happens, and sometimes it's organized. And I was just thinking back years ago when I was at primary school. I went to a school called Gene Batten Primary School. Gene Batten Primary School, named after the great female aviator, Gene Batten. Of course, I lived in Mangere where the airport was, and so our school was named after that. But I remember just as a seven-year-old, I was showing off in front of some girls, you know, that's what we do in primary school, right? We show off in front of girls. Boys, you know that, eh? Everyone, okay, anyway, carry on. No, we went to learn. We went to school to learn. And I remember I just randomly started chanting this boy's name. Randomly chanting his name. And then as I'm walking through the school playground, chanting his name, more boys joined me chanting his name. And before you know it, there's a whole gang of us chanting this boy's name. We found this boy and we ended up pushing, shoving around and doing things. It wasn't good. But and then as soon as it was over, the crowd dispersed as if like nothing happened. And this is the thing, we can get swept up in a crowd, even though we have no idea why. Why is it gathering? Why is it happening? No one knew why we were chanting his name, but they joined anyway. They joined anyway, and we can get swept up. Crowds can be dangerous. They can be dangerous. So afterwards, we all went back to class, and this young boy now is coming with the principal. Walks in. This is back in the day of corporate punishment. The good old days with the strap. I was reading in the paper saying about the behavior in school is getting worse and worse. And I was saying, just bring back corporate punishment. You know, yeah. Anybody with me? Okay, anyway. There we go. Nothing like a good whack. I learned a lot. I learned to be quiet. I tell you what, I learned to be quiet with certain teachers. And I'll just be quiet. Mouth closed. There's no way I'm getting that strap again or getting a kick up the backside. The good old days. And so the principal walks in. He's got a strap. Goes to the first class. The boy gets in. He points out all the perpetrators. Now they're lined up outside. I can see them lining up. The principal's walking with this kid to our class. And oh, no. And he starts pointing everyone out in the class. He doesn't point me up. See, although I was the instigator, I actually didn't join in on what happened. I was kind of like the Apostle Paul holding the cloaks. If you know the story of them throwing the first stone and from the book of Acts. And so I felt so guilty that I put my hand up and I said to the principal, sir, I was part of the crowd. And then he asked the kid and the kid goes, nope, it wasn't him. And I said, I tell you, I am. And then finally, I joined them. I joined them in the line. We're lined up. It's like you know, we're on death row kind of thing, you know. All the boys lined up ready to go. And the principal's just got the strap in his hand. That's what principals loved to do back then, you know. And he's walking up and he's just telling us off. And we all apologized to this kid. And then the principal let us go. I don't know why, but he let us go. But you know what? Wasn't the proudest moment of my life, but it's a memory that reminds me to be careful of the crowd. Be careful of the crowd. Because during the Passion Week, and on last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and it was the beginning of the Passion Week, and there were three crowds that gathered during that week. Three crowds. One, the first crowd we saw on Palm Sunday. And I spoke about it last week about the people singing Hosanna. And what's really amazing about this crowd, in fact, let me read it. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Hosanna is a Hebrew term that means save us, save us. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes. So this crowd, this first crowd, they weren't from the city. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were gathering. They were outsiders journeying to Jerusalem for this Holy Week. It was Passover, one of the most sacred rituals of their Jewish calendar. And the only way, but they heard Jesus. Jesus was going, and the crowd came. And so these were the outsiders coming into the city. And so they're coming into the city. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 puts it like this. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were recognizing that Jesus is the Hosanna. He is the one that's going to save us. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? So you've got this crowd coming and they see Jesus and they're putting the branches on the ground and they're putting their cloaks on the ground and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the crowd is following Jesus into the city. And the city's like, who's this guy? Who's this coming in? The city's stirred. They have no idea. So it's stirred this out. And so they stirred. They don't know what's going on. Who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And what we see in here, then what happens is that then the crowd joins in. Now the crowd mixes and everyone starts shouting, Hosanna. And we got to think about this. This is our proper response. This is our proper position when we worship Jesus. Think about a stadium and what's going on as Jesus entering into the city. It's like all of us going to watch the All Blacks play. We're in the stadium and everyone's cheering and they're jumping up and down and Adi Savir scores a try and everyone's up on their feet jumping up and down and everyone's just the whole stadium just goes crazy. Now this is the idea that was happening in Jerusalem. Everyone was cheering. Here he comes. And you know, this is our proper response when it comes to Jesus, that when I worship, that I'm praising the name of the King who's come to set me free. This is who I am. This is my proper response. Because I don't know about you. I don't want to praise the All Blacks. I don't want to praise Adi Savir more than I praise Jesus. And I go, I love, one of my favorite rugby games I love watching is my son play rugby for Fraser High School. And I love that. I love watching that more than I do love watching Super Rugby. And I'm jumping up on the sideline. But you know, let me tell you something. I want to praise Jesus more than I do watching my son play rugby. And that's my proper response. And I don't want to be reserved. I want to say, no, he set me free. And I'm going to let everyone know. Luke 19, verse 39. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, because everyone's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is who the prophet said was going to come to set them free. He is Hosanna. This is who he is. He is the anointed one. And the Pharisees don't like this. And they said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this. And he replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want no stone to worship God more than me. I don't want no inanimate object to praise God more than me, who is animated by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is saying, if we don't, the stones will. The stones will. All of creation will. So the crowd of Palm Sunday shook the Jerusalem establishment to the core. In fact, what happened on Palm Sunday is why Good Friday happened. Because it was at that moment that the religious leader said that we need to kill this man. This guy has come to challenge us. We need to kill him. This is why. This is why. Because they heard the crowd. The crowd going crazy and said, we're going to bring that to a stop. So by the end of the week, there was another crowd gathering. And they're gathering at Pilate's palace. And Pilate was a Roman governor over this area. And they're gathering at his palace. And so this is a different crowd to Palm Sunday, a very different crowd. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15 says this. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want to be released for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. So the governor of Rome, he knew. He said, these guys, they're just delivering up because they're jealous of this guy. This is what he's thinking. Now, the crowd that gathered at Pilate's courtyard, this is a political crowd. These are different factions, because once a year at this time, Pilate will release a prisoner. And so different factions will come to call up, release our guy, release him. And they'll come and they'll gather into this place. And this is what was going on. This was factions, and they came with their own agendas, who they wanted to be released. This is not the same crowd as Palm Sunday. This is a different crowd. These are factions turning up to get their guy released. What we do know is there were four prisoners, and only one of them was going to be released. Two of them, we don't even know their name. What we do know is that those two were crucified with Jesus. We don't know if they did have factions there, but they were drowned out by the rest of the crowd. Whoever they were calling were drowned out by the rest of the crowd. And so when it came down to it, it came down to either Barabbas or Jesus. That's what it came down to. And let's carry on. Let's read in verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Okay, so this is the agenda. This is the political crowd. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want to be released to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? This Christ is Greek for Messiah, which means the anointed one. They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hand before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So Pilate caved into the crowd. He caved into the crowd. When the crowd began to all join together, no matter how many factions were there, they all began to come and speak in one voice. Crucify him. Crucify him. But the truth is, it was Jesus himself who submitted himself to the political process, because neither Pilate, nor Rome, nor the arrogant religious leaders, nor any crowd could prevent Jesus from his mission. And that's to reconcile you with God. This is why he was there. He handed himself over. And it was no crowd. It was no arrogant leaders, but Jesus submitted himself, because this was his mission, to set you free. Now, the final crowd is we find at the cross. We find the final crowd at the cross. Now, the crowd was mixed. Was a mixed crowd. It was the most diverse of all the crowds, because in this crowd, you had the crowd from Palm Sunday who came in shouting Hosanna, Hosanna. You also had the crowd that was there with their political agendas. There were Pilate's court. Yeah, that crowd. So yeah, that crowd too, right? And there was also people there who were in either of those crowds, but they came to see the spectacle of the crucifixion. And this crowd was all mixed together, a very diverse crowd, all mixed together, all gathered together. And you can imagine what was going through their minds and what was happening. And for many of them, they were spellbound of what they began to see go around them. And in fact, I love what was going, because God was working out his purpose. He was working out, he handed himself over. He was working out his purpose. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this is his purpose. This is his mission. So that you can be free. So that you can be set free. So what does this mean for us? What it means is only two crowds can exist today. Only two crowds can exist today, right? The crowd that recognizes and accepts Jesus, and the other crowd that rejects who he is. So you only can be part of one of these two crowds. You can either be part of the crowd that accepts Jesus, cries Hosanna, or you can be part of the other crowd that says, "Crucify him, we reject him." Only two exist. And quite often we hear that crowd in our workplace. Quite often we hear that crowd maybe at a party we go to, and you mention you're Christian. Quite often we hear that crowd in the media. Quite often we even hear that crowd in our families. So let me ask you this question. Which crowd do you belong? Which crowd do you belong? And how do you respond? How do you respond? Which crowd do you belong? And how do you respond? What I love about this, the answer cannot be found in a crowd response. The answer can never be found in a crowd response. Because Jesus seeks a personal relationship. Because if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Because living in a personal relationship with Jesus is the only life worth living. And I love that the story of the centurion at the cross. The Bible tells us that there's a centurion and he's at the cross and he witnesses what happened. If you know the story, if you read, and I encourage you to read the story. And it goes dark at midday for 3 hours. And the centurion's witnessing what is happening. And this is historian, he's a skilled warrior. This centurion, he knows how to kill people. He knows how to make people suffer in pain. That's his job. But the gospel writers takes us to the centurion who leads an army. Who leads a cohort of about 500 men. And the centurion is there and he's seeing it all. And you can only imagine what's going through his head, because he no doubt would have heard about Jesus. He may have come across Jesus. He may have seen the things that he had done. Now he stands before the cross. And I wonder what's going through his mind. But we can imagine because of what he responds at the cross. I can imagine him thinking, am I too far gone because of what I've done? The things I've done, I don't want to tell my children about. Am I too far gone? And he knows Jesus is innocent. And Jesus to die the most painful death possible. Science will tell you, nothing is more worse than the cross. Romans were expert of making people die and take a long time dying. And that was that is a torture instrument. It's not a place where they killed people. It's where they tortured them to death. He's standing there seeing Jesus and he knew this man's innocent. Can you imagine he's thinking, am I too far gone? No one can save me. No one can save me. But here's the thing, the crucifixion of Jesus is no ordinary crucifixion. And he stands there and he's watching, and you can only imagine what's going through his head. And then he hears Jesus say these words in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine the centurion standing there, hearing these words? He's thinking, how can he forgive me? He's asking for my forgiveness. How can he forgive? I'm the one who did this to him. I'm the one who ordered the men to do what they did to him. And he's saying, forgive me? But I thought I was far too gone. How can he forgive me? Even for what I have done. And when we read the story, the crucifixion of Jesus evokes a conviction and a conversion of the centurion who was at the cross. What's really interesting is that the Bible records is that he was the only one who recognized who Jesus, it's recorded that he was the only one who recognized who he was in this crowd. Because in this crowd were people now thinking, oh, maybe he wasn't the one. Maybe. Because how can the resurrection of the life die? How can the resurrection of life die? How can life die? Jesus said that he's the bread of life. How can the bread of life die? And we've just seen him die. All of a sudden, the crowd that accepted him are now doubting him. Have you ever been there before? You used to be in the accepting crowd. Now you're in the doubting crowd. The Bible records that the centurion who did despicable things was the only one who recognized who he was because he's seen what he's done. And he heard the words and said, how can a man forgive me for what I've done? Of all the deaths that I've done and executed, not one man has forgiven me. But the man that I see here has forgiven me. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, 39 says this. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. That's the power of the cross. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of how far gone you think you are, your greatest mistakes, your greatest regrets, Jesus offers you a new life, free of shame and regret. The cross of Jesus redeems whoever believes in the Lamb of God. In fact, someone called Jesus the man you can't ignore. You can't ignore him. You can ignore him as a liar, dismiss him as a lunatic, or serve him as the Lord. So which crowd do you belong? And how do you respond? I don't know where you are on your journey with God. You're here. There's many of you here. You're like, praise Jesus, set me free. Maybe you're on this other side and he's like, I'm not sure. But here's the thing, you can't ignore him. Jesus is a man you cannot ignore. He's either lying, he's either a lunatic, or he's the Lord. If you ask the centurion who stood at the cross, he will tell you who he is. A man who thought he was far too gone. It was literally this man who put him on the cross. His orders. And Jesus could forgive him. Can you be like the centurion who recognized who he was? The centurion who recognized that, oh, what a sinner I am.